You know, as I read through the end of the book of Acts, and I start seeing all of the things that are happening to Paul, part of me says, oh, this is just history. You know, we're gonna learn about what happened. But as I started thinking about it, and this happens to me all the time, I start down a rabbit hole somewhere because I'm trying to answer a question. And then I get really excited about what this is really there for. So today we're going to talk about Acts 28, excuse me. And we're going to talk a little bit about what happened when the apostle got to the island of Malta. And we'll sort of set the stage for everything that's going to happen later. Next week, we're going to finish up Acts 28. We had intended to start Ecclesiastes next week, but the rabbit hole was too deep, and I got excited about talking about some things. So next week, we'll finish up Acts 28, and then the next week, we'll start with the book of Ecclesiastes. So let's begin our period of study with prayer, and then we'll just jump right in. God, we're thankful for everything that you do for us, for the blessings that we enjoy that so many people don't enjoy. And we thank you for watching over us. We thank you for being in control. We know that you are, and help us to come to a deeper understanding of how involved you are every day in our lives. We'll always give you the praise and the glory. Help us as we study. Help me to present material clearly so that people may understand. Jesus, will you bring our prayers to heaven for us? Express them in the best possible way. You said you'd do that for us, and we ask you to do that for us now. Amen. So we're in Acts 28, and we're going to start here in verse 1. I'll just read this, and we'll sort of establish what happened, and then we'll go on and we'll talk about it a little bit. So, when we were escaped, now that talks about having escaped that terrible storm that they got stuck in. Remember how the ship was driven up onto the rocks, and the front of the ship was fast, the back of the ship was just tearing up. And so all the people that were on the ship, 272 people, threw themselves into the sea. And if you could swim, you were in great shape. If you couldn't, you found something that would float, you held on to it. Well, they washed up onto an island. He says, when we were escaped, we knew that that island was called Malta. They didn't know where they were. Remember, the storm had been so bad, but they were driven up onto an inhabited island. So fortunately, they had somebody to help them out here. The barbarians showed us no common kindness. Now, this is a Roman, Greek, Jewish way of thinking about the world. If you weren't Roman, Greek, Jewish, if you weren't part of that great civilization that has spread throughout the Roman Empire, then you're a barbarian. I mean, the Emperor Hadrian built a wall to keep the barbarians out of England, right? It's like if you weren't one of us, then we just called you barbarians. We have an unfortunate connotation that is attached to the word barbarian. We think of barbarians as people that eat human sacrifices and do all kinds of things. Well, that connotation really isn't in Acts 28, but these are just people that lived on the island of Malta. They didn't have much interaction with the people that were around them. So they're not Greeks, they're not Romans, they're not Jews, they're barbarians. The Jews were really bad about doing this. Not that the Romans and the Greeks weren't, but the Jews were really bad about doing this kind of racial kind of thing. Remember what David said when he fought against Goliath. He said, "Who is this uncircumcised dog?" That's the way that they felt about people. Now, they shouldn't have felt that way, especially because these people were helping them out, but that's the way that they felt. When the barbarians showed us no common kindness, they kindled a fire, they received us because of the present rain and because of the cold. Paul gathered up a bundle of sticks, laid them on the fire. A viper came out by the reason of the heat and fastened on his hand. This viper may have been a snake, may have been some kind of poisonous scorpion. I don't know. But he's gathering up sticks, and if you've ever been out in the woods and you're gathering up sticks and you're putting them on the fire, sometimes you see scorpions. If you're in the desert, you see spiders. If you live here in the Pacific Northwest, come out of the sticks. And so this is not uncommon. This is the kind of thing that would happen. A viper came out by reason of the heat, fastened on his hand, so it bit Paul. When the barbarians saw the venomous creature hanging from his hand, they said one to another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he escaped from the sea, yet justice hath not suffered him to live." So what do you see going on here? What are they essentially saying? Right. It's he lived through the shipwreck, and the shipwreck should have killed him. That would have been justice, because apparently he's a prisoner. Kind of like, I don't know, maybe he had to wear special clothes because he was a prisoner that would designate him as a prisoner. Maybe he got to shore and the soldiers that were with him on the ship said, "Oh, this guy's a prisoner." Maybe he still had chains on. I have no idea. But they figured this guy was a prisoner. He's a bad guy. And so even though he escaped from the ship, karma's going to get him. God is going to get him. That's justice. Okay? This God is going to eventually find a way to kill this guy because he's a bad guy. Howbeit, he shook off the creature into the fire and he took no harm. So he just shook it back into the fire. Nothing bad happened. And this was apparently, because of the way it said, this was some kind of creature that should have caused him to immediately get sick. And, I've never been bitten like that. Anybody ever been bitten by some kind of a creature that immediately made you sick? Fortunately, I've been bitten and I swell up, but I swell up from a mosquito bite. Come on. So this didn't happen. They expected that he would have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But when they were long in expectation and beheld nothing amiss come to him, they changed their mind. And they said, "He's a god." So you go, how fickle are they? They go from thinking this guy's a bad guy and he deserves to die. Now he's God because nothing happened to him. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us 3 days courteously. And it was so that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery, unto whom Paul entered in and prayed, and laying his hands on him, healed him. let's back up and let's think about what's going on here for just a minute. And as I was thinking about this, I started thinking about miracles and trying to define what a miracle is, trying to understand a miracle as opposed to just something that happens. So can you give me a definition of a miracle? How would you define it?
It's something that happens out of the ordinary.
Out of the ordinary. That's an interesting definition. Hang on to that, Ted.
I've always thought of a miracle as a superseding of natural law.
Right, and that's kind of the understanding that I've always had. Any other definitions? Yeah, Carol.
Something beyond human capacity.
Okay, beyond human capacity. That's interesting. Hang on to that one. We've got kind of three definitions. One, suspending natural law. Two, something extraordinary. And three, something that's beyond human ability. So beyond human ability, that you know, you have to define human ability. I've read stories about women who picked up cars off of their husbands when the jack fell down. Okay. Now that, I would think that that's beyond human ability. My grandfather was a farmer, and hurricane blew through that part of Kentucky. And when you're a farmer, you basically have one bull, and that's how you keep your herd going. Well, he had one bull, hurricane blew through, blew the barn down on top of the bulls. And my grandfather, who is not a huge man, he's a little bit shorter than I am, went into the barn, picked up the roof of the barn, and it's not a, I've seen that barn, it's not a small structure, picked up the roof of the barn, propped it up, put a full-grown bull on his shoulders, and carried it out of the barn. And, you know, later on he had a lot of back trouble because of what he did, but human ability is a little, human ability can be a little iffy, you know. Yeah, Carol.
Jesus put the ear back on the servant. There's no way man could have
okay.
done something like that.
Right. And I, you know, I have talked before about how I looked at things that happened and I sometimes thought it was a miracle, but people that knew more about it said, no, that's just the way things go. I remember a time when I was watching a faith healer on TV and I was watching it with one of the elders at Norwalk. We'd just been married. I was a young guy. And I was pretty gullible. So his family was over at our house and we were watching it. And one of his daughters is deaf, profoundly deaf. Okay. So I'm watching it and this guy comes up on the stage and he acts like he can't hear. And he tells this faith healer, can you heal my hearing? And the faith healer lifts his fingers, puts them in his ears and goes whoop, like that. And the guy starts leaping around on the stage. He says, I can hear, I can hear. And I thought, wow, he healed him. Well, that wasn't quite what it seemed. Because the elder's daughter, who's profoundly deaf, looked at that man and said, he can't hear any better than he did before. He is still profoundly deaf. Now, why would she know that and I wouldn't? She was deaf. She knew what happens when you're deaf. Okay? I can be fooled because I didn't know that kind of stuff. And that's one of the things that happens a lot with faith healers. I get fooled because I'm pretty gullible. But these people on Malta, they're not the gullible sort, okay? They probably know about these, whatever this poisonous little critter was that Paul got bitten by. And they had enough experience to know what's going to happen if you get bitten by one of these little critters. So they said, it's God who's doing this. And I thought, is that the definition of a miracle? And I started to think about what I have said. I have said that a miracle is the suspension of natural law, as if there's natural law over here, and natural law or Mother Nature or whatever you want to call it is what controls what usually happens in the world that I live in. And I think that I'm selling God short. What did the apostles say about Jesus in the book of Hebrews when he says that he upholds everything by his power? In him, everything holds together. What does that mean? In him, everything holds together.
He created us.
Okay.
God created us, and he fully believes that whatever happens, whatever is, wherever, God is guiding you.
Okay.
And giving.
Okay. Is it like God created us and then stepped back and said, okay, everything will run on its own power now? Yeah, Carol.
God is involved. One of the phrases one time is that God hung the worlds on nothing, like the way you hinge a door, and he's made everything perfect, but he's involved in it. And when something negative happens, like they did in this story, people think, okay, it's a bad thing, but God makes good out of every bad thing that can happen. So even though this thing happens because of the way naturally things happen, he's going to find a way to make it good for you, even though it was bad in an earthly way or a typhoon or whatever, you know.
Okay, let me focus on the way things naturally happen. Okay. That's what caused me to go down the rabbit hole. I think that I had sold God short. I read a statement by G.K. Chesterton. He said, God is so involved in the world that every day he makes the sun come up and he makes the sun go down. And every time a flower blooms, he makes it pretty. And I thought, you know, maybe there's something to that. God is so great that he does all of this and he never gets tired of doing it. He didn't automate it. Okay? I'm big on automating self-recurring or recurrent tasks. Okay? If there's something that I have to do over and over again, I look for a way to automate it, to put it onto the computer so that the computer will automatically do it and I don't have to return to doing it. And I hesitate to say it, but I think that's the way I thought about God. It was a recurring task that the sun was going to come up every day. And so he automated it and he just didn't get involved in it.
Jane?
Yeah.
My thinking of God holding everything together is he's like the glue. He holds everything together and makes everything work. Always. He has to be there or everything will literally fall apart. Every atom, every molecule, everything like that, everything is held together by God. So in a sense, he's the glue.
Okay.
Can't live without that.
And that makes some sense. There's something about that that appeals to me because scientists will tell you that there is a force that exists in nature that holds everything together. We don't exactly understand what that force is. Yeah, Kim.
I was just going to say this, the reaction that when he was bit by the viper, that he must be evil, that there's something wrong with him, that is a somewhat of a superstitious notion. And that is not unusual to these islanders. That's pretty standard. I think we've kind of gotten away from that because of our because of medical intervention. I mean, if something like this happened, we would say, quick, get the snake bite kit, you know, get first aid started and then put him in an ambulance, get him to the hospital, get him on whatever medications. But they were expecting him to, it says, to swell up and or suddenly fall dead. We don't know that there was any kind of miraculous intervention in the fact that he didn't, but their response that he is a God or that God must be involved in this reminds me of back to chapter 14. When the Lystrans, when the people from Lystra saw the Barnabas and Paul and the miracles that they had done, and they must be gods. And he corrected them. He said, we're just men just like you are. But here he doesn't. He doesn't say anything. In fact, he accepted their hospitality. I don't know that he said, well, I'm a god. But he accepted their hospitality. And then when they left, Luke says they honored us in many ways. And then he did do a miracle. He did actually heal. It says that he laid his hands on him, the man that was sick, and healed him. So in that case, in verse 8, we definitely know that there was miraculous intervention.
Okay.
But then when they left, I mean, I think that the scriptures say that. When they left, it says when they were ready to sail, they furnished us with supplies as we needed. And so they accepted the gifts. I don't know that they accepted the accolades of them being God, but there is no place here where he corrected that. And so maybe it was like God had prepared his body for that. I don't know if there was a miraculous intervention or not, but for some reason, he did not have the typical response that someone would have with being bit by, it says, because my version says a viper, I assume it's a snake, but whatever it was that bit him, he didn't have the typical reaction to that. And whether that was a miraculous thing or not, the scriptures don't tell us. So, you know, God is active in our lives and, you know, I don't know. I don't know if this was a miracle or not. It doesn't say.
Yeah. And you used an interesting word, superstitious.
I think they were superstitious because for them to go from, obviously there's something evil, he was bit by a viper.
maybe they thought that whoever, you know, I mean, we see other cases of that in other cultures in the New Testament, where if someone is blind, well, who's sin? This man or his father? This man or his parents? Obviously, sin was involved. There's evil involved. When that wasn't the case, Jesus said, no one's sin.
Okay. Yeah, Jimmy.
It definitely was bearable because God allowed him to do that. They did miracles all the time. But he didn't have to say anything to prove that he was not a murderer or anything like that. And that was the purpose they accepted him. And later on, he healed the man, like you said. But it definitely was a miracle.
Okay.
Dean?
Yeah.
I believe it was a miracle as well. The Gospels, the main Gospels, one of the things that Jesus had said is that the people would not, his people, and I believe it was about the apostles or disciples, can't remember, but they would be bitten by snakes, but it wouldn't affect them. And there were other things that were said as well, but I remember that.
Okay. Well, I will say that in most cases where miracles are described, where things that I think of as being miracles are described, something that's called a miracle, a sign, a wonder, okay? The word that's usually used to describe the miracle is related to dunamis, or the word we get dynamite from, and the root meaning of that word is power. And then it's also called it's also designated as something that we would call a paradox. So it's something extraordinary, which is why I like Jane's answer to that definition question. It's something that's extraordinary, but it doesn't mean that God, who has never been involved in the affairs of men, suddenly swooped in, got involved, and then backed out again. God is always involved. If God says to the sun every day, come up, and to the moon, come up, and to the stars, come up, shine, and he never gets tired. God is always there. So, yeah, Carol.
I was just going to say, God has said that the fact that man sees nature, that they have no reason to not be able to know God. That's the kind of magnificence that you're talking about. But a miracle and a wonder and a sign, those were done to convince a person that this person who was here is preaching the word of God, and to convince them that they need to change their mind, even if they're like Paul.
Or to put it more simply, I am in charge. God is in charge. Okay? Yes, they generally are associated with the giving of some kind of revelation, but not always. They're always designed to produce a belief in God. Okay? Just an interesting idea. I think in some ways these superstitious islanders may have had a better concept of the fact that God is involved in everyday life than I do. Because I tend to think that the things that happen ordinarily, that's just the natural order of things. And I don't very often reflect on those things and say, there's God. And that's the point that Carol is making. Romans, the first chapter. They are without excuse. They observed God, not in just miracles. They were able to observe God operating daily. And I'm not sure that I do that. Yeah, Carol.
Is that because Satan, in his wisdom, has created big cities that block out a lot of nature and definitely block out the stars? I mean, it big cities dim God's involvement in people's lives.
Could be. They don't necessarily do that, you know. But it is true that we tend to isolate ourselves from nature.
Well, no, what I mean is I used to be able to lay in my backyard and see tons of stars when we were the third house on Covert Road. I'm saying that it's just the city and the essence of the light that's there that keeps us from being able to see the light of God.
That could be. That could be. And it's like Kim said, we immediately think, call the ambulance, get the paramedics here because something bad has happened. And yeah, I'm not advocating that we all ought to go back and live in natures like the noble savage or anything like that. But I think we have to find a way to become attuned to God. Yeah, Jimmy.
They thought he was going to die because it was safe for whatever that thing was. I think it was safe. They would have died.
Okay. That's the kind of thing. And then I was thinking about people that are bitten by rattlesnakes. If you're bitten by a rattlesnake, you're probably not going to die. You're probably going to get real sick for about 3 days. So find a place to sit down in the shade where you've got some water and just prepare for sick for 3 days. But you'll probably recover. Yeah, Wes, go ahead.
Jimmy, where is Jimmy?
Oh, I'm not there. There's a scripture. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall. Which one did you want to use?
Oh,
I'm sorry. I'm not yet a scripture teacher.
It's about giving them authority.
Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. So they had the power to not die.
That's true. This is a statement specifically made to the apostles. When Jesus is preparing to send them out to do the work that he wants them to do. Absolutely. Absolutely. But I guess the point that I want to make is we need to be more attuned to the fact that God is in charge of everything. Yes, there was that. That God said, you will not be harmed by snakes. Yeah, go ahead, Margaret.
Well, God doesn't make everything. He at least allows it to happen, and that's where the control.
Okay. And that's kind of where I get hung up. Okay. Remember the writer of Proverbs does say time and chance happens to every man, which makes it sound like there are things that happen in your life that don't have anything to do with God. Okay? The question is, does God really make things happen? Does he really make the sun come up in the morning?
He holds the whole universe in his hand and operates it. So although the sun doesn't really come up, it's the earth.
I realize that. Does he keep his finger on the earth, keep it going around like this? Okay. I understand that. Yeah.
They were there for 3 months. So I feel like kind of we're missing, he had a lot more people on the boat. And I feel like those people were also blessed that they got to spend 3 months with Paul and learn his teaching through him teaching these natives on this island. Because isn't there, didn't you have said in the past where God didn't send apostles to every part of the world? And so they've never been on this island. So, I mean, I don't know. I just feel like it was a blessing that he got to teach the people that were on the boat because they were negative about him and didn't know. They were taking him to Rome to meet Caesar and to possibly be killed.
Exactly.
So he probably, maybe God's miracle was that he gave these people who were with him on the boat 3 months of his teaching. And
exactly.
So he would say to Caesar, like, man is amazing. And,
yeah, that's a good point. We don't, when we look at that, we say, well, that's not a miracle that they got to listen to Paul teach. Okay. given my definition, I think it might be. It is an extraordinary event. Is it a miracle that some poor Roman soldier got chained to Paul while he was in Rome for 2 years? I don't know.
Well, the providence of God, it's like a miracle, but it's not a miracle. It just shows God's involvement in our lives.
Okay, that's calling it power, it's calling it paradox, but if it's providence, that's kind of another way of saying God is involved in our lives. Yeah, absolutely. And I think as sophisticated people in the 21st century, we tend to discount God. We talk about, and I do it, okay? I think about the way that I pray when someone is sick. God, you've made us so that we operate according to rules where we don't live chaotic lives. If you've heard me pray, you've heard that over and over again. Thank you, God, that we don't live in a chaotic world, but that things go according to rules. And medical people look at the rules and they come to an understanding of how the rules work, and then they help to heal us. That makes rules in charge, not God. Now, I realize there's the step where you say, God made the rules, so God is really in charge. But it's as if we use rules to divorce God from the ordinary things that go on in our lives. And I think that's sad. That's just me. I think that's sad. Somebody else had their hand up and I skipped you. I'm sorry. Yeah, Jimmy.
You always say, if it be the will, the man is going to die sometime. And that's what it's that nature. So if you become really sick, your body won't handle it, and you're going to die. So we pray, but we always have to remember that God is in charge and that's what will be.
Okay. And I, to be perfectly honest, I'm not sure that I have always believed that God heals people in answer to our prayers. That's just fact, and I'm coming to grips with that. I'm kind of trying to understand that. And then what happens with Publius, he's in that area, he's a head man, and Paul heals this person in Publius's house. Okay? So he heals the father. And I look at that and say, well, was that just because he had a fever and dysentery and Paul is an accomplished traveler, maybe traveling with Luke? If he isn't traveling with Luke, he's probably learned something about medicine and about the way the human body works from his conversations with Luke. So he goes in and he says, hey, look, your father's sick. Move the latrine farther from the house. A lot of people died during the Civil War because they put the latrines right outside the camp. Okay? And when somebody says, move the latrine over there so people don't get sick, I think, well, that's just natural law. That's not God. So, was it a miracle that he healed his father? I don't know.
Verse 8 indicates it does.
Verse 8 indicates that it was power.
Yes. He laid his hands on him and healed
him. Right. It was power.
But it doesn't say he told him to change where the latrine was and put cold compresses on it.
Okay.
He healed him. Yeah. Nothing was in Paul.
Oh, I'm not saying anything was in Paul. Okay. I'm just saying that it's no less a miracle if Paul says, move the latrine farther from the house.
No, I don't see that at all. I don't think that. I think you're wrong. I'll just call you out right now.
Okay.
Well, it is a miracle because, well, if we have the laying on of hands, but the guy would have died more than likely if he hadn't been healed by God through Paul's laying on of his hands.
Well, look at verse
whether 9. They move the latrine or not, the latrine thing would keep everybody from getting sick who wasn't already sick. So that's just wisdom. But this other has to be a miracle.
Okay. I'm not denying that this is a miracle, that that's a miracle. I'm saying there may be other things that are in that category as well. Yeah, Kim.
Oh, I was just going to say that verse 9, when this had happened, I mean, obviously something supernatural had happened. When it happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured.
Okay.
So.
Dane?
Yeah.
Dane? God gave... God gave man the knowledge to be able to do a lot of things that we don't understand. But man has the knowledge to do. He has given men different knowledge. And whether it's a miracle or not, he gave Paul the knowledge to be able to heal the man.
Okay. Okay, and that's the way that I have reasoned for, goodness, 60 years. Yeah, Carol.
And the providence of God done by this laying on of hands could be many things. They were there for 3 months. The poor people of the city couldn't have really supported them for the 3 months. But by healing the father of the chief man on the island, they now have supplies for the next 3 months, I'm assuming. And the same thing about the guards. They've seen the miracle. Now he was in Rome in an entirely different life than he would have if he'd just gone straight. So you could look at the providence of God in your life, and at the time you don't think it's something. But you look back and you say, oh, yes. God was guiding me here.
Okay. My point is we need to be more open to God working than we typically are. And I should say I need to be more open to that. Yeah, Vicki.
I just wanted to clarify something you said to make sure I understood you correctly. Am I understanding that you're saying that you're having, that you have a hard time believing that God heals people when we pray for them to be healed? Is that what you, I'm just clarifying.
I have for many years prayed not that God would heal them, okay? And if you go back and that's just what I have prayed. I have not prayed that God would heal them. I have prayed that I have thanked God for giving us a body that operates according to rules and then giving us people who learned the rules who can help our body heal itself. So that's the way, that's the approach that I have generally taken to healing. I have rarely prayed that God would directly heal them. Yeah, Jane.
So when I was going through cancer treatment, my prayer was that I would not have to have surgery. Doctors told me, even with chemo, radiation, surgery was going to be necessary. They were surprised when the tumor was completely gone and the cancer is completely gone. And I'm going to tell you that was God.
Okay. And I'm constantly learning about God. And, you know, my weakness, I don't want to continue to foster less belief because of my weakness in understanding this. That was a really twisted syntax there. I'll try to figure out a way to say that more appropriately. Yeah, Margaret.
God's ability in our
life,
and that's not humility. Right.
That's true. We shouldn't do that. Yeah, Eileen. I couldn't hear a thing you said because my hearing aids picked up that bell. Go ahead.
And there's a lot of bad things that happen in this world.
That's true.
So, and we all say that God's in control. But the first thing we want to say is, you know, then fix my son. Don't let him commit suicide. You know, or don't let so-and-so die. You know, I mean, that's just, but it happens. And we have to step by faith. And that's the only way we get through. And that doesn't mean God's not working. He is. But maybe not just exactly the way we want to be.
That's true.
That's kind of a test.
Good point. We've run out of time, and we even had extra time. So we've run out of time. I'm sorry.